Okay, Genesis chapter 39. Let's stand together. I'll read at least verse 1 to 12, maybe a little further. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, notice, for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Here it comes, the temptation. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight as we think of this subject of temptation, that you would help us follow this great model that's given to us in the life of Joseph. Lord, I pray for us tonight. Please give us attentive ears, ears to hear, a heart that's willing to obey. And Lord, as we all face temptations of life, that you'd give us the strength that we need to overcome them by your power. And so please tonight, Lord, I pray a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please lead and direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, in this very, very critical area of the Christian life. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week I began a mini-series, I guess you call it a mini-series, that I've entitled Facing the Realities of Life. I'd like to say that life has no problems, life has no temptations, life has no difficulties, and life has no changes. But all of us know that that's not true. And even being saved doesn't exempt us from these things. You see, the idea of this series is this, that as a Christian, when I say Christian, I'm talking about being saved, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it should be our desire to live for God, amen? I hope tonight you want to live for the Lord, because he wants you to live for him. I like the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus Christ died for me and for you, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for our sins, so that we might be forgiven of our sins and have an eternal home in heaven, then certainly we should live for him, amen? That should be a no-brainer. We read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." We ought to want to live for him. But you know, if life stayed the same and nothing ever changed, living the Christian life would be much easier than it is. No problems came in, but there often comes things into our lives, unexpected things. Things that I have named as realities, if you will. And sometimes some very life-changing events. And you know, when these life-changing events occur in our lives, understand pressures can mount, can they not? You feel the pressures of life, and we need to make sure that we are rock solid in our faith and rock solid in our convictions, so that when these things come up, we make the right decisions, the decisions that the Lord wants us to make, and we respond properly in these critical times. Because the decisions that we make in these critical times can bring far-reaching and lifelong consequences. And so we know we need to deal with them properly. Now, last week, we dealt with the subject of grief. That was kind of a personal subject for my wife and myself, the loss of a loved one, of course, thinking about her mother that recently passed. That's a life-changing thing. When someone we love leaves this world, we don't see them anymore. We understand what the Bible says, but it is no doubt a painful thing. It's a hard thing to deal with, but as painful as that is, and as right as grieving is, it's not the time for any of us to stop serving the Lord. It's not the time to give up on God, quit on God, or even let up in our Christian service, but that type of event can do that to people. Well, there's another event that we're looking at tonight. And that is an event that can take place that can be life-changing as well. And that is, notice, when temptations come. When temptations come. So I'd like to preach on that subject tonight of when temptation comes. Can I ask you something? What do you do when temptations come? How do you handle it? How do you deal with it? You know, we can be certain that temptations will come because they do for all of us, every one of us. They not only will come, but they will come over and over and over again. Why is that? Because we have an enemy, and that enemy is the devil himself. Notice the verse I put in the box tonight, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Notice what he does, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you're saved here tonight, he can't touch your spirit or your soul. Amen to that. But I'll tell you what, he can mess with your mind. And he can cause us to sin, and he wants to do that. Why is that? So that we're lost? No, we're eternally secure. But so that our influence is diminished in this world, that's what he wants to do. He wants to mess your life up and my life. So what does he do? He tempts us. He tempts us. What does it mean to tempt? Notice, I don't have the definition written down, but you may want to write this down. It's very, very simple. To be tempted means to solicit to do evil. That's very important to understand that definition. Certainly, there's times in the Bible the word tempt means a test. What I'm talking about tonight is this temptation, this solicitation to do evil. It is to entice to do something wrong by presenting arguments that are plausible or convincing. It's when the devil tries to convince us to sin, to do wrong, and he tries to make it appealing by presenting arguments as to why we should do this thing. That, my friend, is a temptation. And you know, temptation is no respecter of people. No respecter of how old we are. Sometimes you get to the point where you think, well, maybe when I get older, the temptations will stop. They do not. They keep coming. They're not a respecter of how long you've been saved. Sometimes we think, well, I've been saved long enough. Certainly this temptation should stop. It does not stop. It continues on and on as long as we're in this world. Or even how strong you are as a Christian, you may think, well, I'm a strong Christian, so certainly I should not be tempted. Oh, you're wrong, my friend. You will be tempted. All of us are going to face temptation. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Well, let me start out with first giving you quickly, as I kind of shoot these out quickly, three foundational Bible principles concerning temptation. You need to understand these things. First, turn over, if you would, to James chapter 1, the book of James. We'll come right back here to the story of Joseph. But as I lay some foundational principles here, let's look at James chapter 1. Notice the first principle is this. Number one is temptation does not come from God. It doesn't come from God. Notice James chapter 1 and verse 13. Notice the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, certainly we understand that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things, and God may allow a temptation to happen. But understand, God is never the source of a solicitation to do sin or to do evil. He is never behind it when you get tempted to do something wrong. It's never God. Again, never say when you're tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God does not do that. Temptation does not come from God. Don't forget that. There's a second thing. Number two, write this down as well. Temptation comes from two sources. The first one, letter A, is our flesh. You say, why am I tempted? Because you have a flesh, and so do I. You see, when we get saved, yes, we get a new nature. Praise God for that. The Spirit of God comes in and he indwells in us. Thank the Lord for that. And he wants to lead us. But there is a principle that's still there. The sin nature, the old man, the flesh is still there. Doesn't take long to realize that after you get saved. But it comes from, again, our flesh. Notice in the book of James as well, in verse 14, the very next verse. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, notice, of his own lust and enticed. You see, our flesh not only likes sin, it seeks it. It seeks it. You see, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Inside of you and inside of me are fleshly, uncontrolled appetites, evil passions, and absolutely no good thing is in our flesh. So understand, temptation can come from within our own flesh. There's another place, letter B, if you'd write this down. The second place is our foe. We have a foe, don't we? And that is the devil. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 puts it this way, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Do you know one of the names of the devil is the tempter? Because that's what he does. He tempts you and he tempts me. He tempts us. He solicits you and he solicits me to sin. How does he do this? He does it through our ear gates. He'll do it through our eye gates. He'll do it through things like pictures and suggestions and unbiblical philosophies, because he knows that when we sin against God, we bring a reproach to God's name, and the devil knows that. And so he wants us and desires that we sin. And so again, temptation does not come from God. Number two, temptation comes from two sources, our flesh and our foe, the devil. But then there's a third thing, and that is this. Temptation can always be defeated. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As a believer, we can defeat that temptation. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you turn there, please. Familiar verse. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, notice, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, notice, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see, if we are tempted and we sin, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame God, only ourselves. But understand, God gives us the power over sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, those three principles, or biblical principles, let's turn back to the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is probably no better illustration of the process of temptation and the proper response to it in all of Scripture than the story of Joseph. We read here of Joseph being tempted with a great temptation to sin. He's tempted by Potiphar's wife. And we read that Joseph did the right thing. Amen? Joseph fled. He made the right decision. Now understand, had he not made that right decision, his life would have been completely different. His testimony would have been marred. And his usefulness for God would have been lost. And so let's see if we can't look at this story and see if we can't get an understanding on this subject of something that you and I deal with on a daily basis. Temptation. Notice number one, if you'd write this down, as we look at the story of Joseph, the timing of temptation. It's kind of interesting when temptation often occurs. Now, certainly it can occur at any time, and it can happen many times. But there are certain times that the devil uses to tempt us. Now, Joseph's temptation didn't just arise out of thin air. The devil knew just when to bring this temptation about. Think about what had already happened in the life of Joseph up to this point in chapter 39. Joseph was already despised by his brothers. His brothers hated him. What did he do wrong? He did nothing wrong. He was an honest young man. He was a hardworking young man. He earned the trust of his father. His father loved him. But his brothers hated him, and for no apparent reason, so much so that they cast him in the pit, wishing he were dead. He was despised by his brothers. Joseph had to deal with that subject I dealt with a few weeks ago, and that is he was rejected by his own flesh and blood. How do you think that felt? He was also delivered into slavery. You know, Joseph was bought actually twice. First bought by the Midianites to be a slave. Then the Midianites or the Ishmaelites sold him once again to Potiphar to be a household servant. So things aren't going well in the life of Joseph. They were going well, but he was thrown into the pit. He was sold into slavery, and he was dead to his family. His family thought he was dead, other than his brothers. I mean, outside of his brothers, they thought he was dead. No one knew where he was. No one went looking for him. Joseph was all alone. My point is this. Joseph was at a very vulnerable place in his life. Enter temptation. You know, this is exactly how the devil works. He is an opportunist. His greatest attacks against you and against me are launched when we are the most vulnerable. That's how he works. He'll send his temptation when you're going through a difficult time. He'll send his temptation when you are at a spiritual low. He'll send his temptation when you feel tired and worn out and you feel lonely. He'll send a temptation when your spouse is away. He'll send a temptation when you're away from home or from church or from other Christians. He'll send temptation when you are in a place where no one knows who you are. He knows exactly when to send it. That's how he works. His timing seems always to be the same. Now hold your hand here and go to Matthew chapter 4, because we find a similar pattern to this in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we find the devil tempting Jesus Christ himself. You say, why would he do that? I say, I don't know. But he did. Of course, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And he faced this temptation. But notice the timing of this temptation. Verse 1, we read, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice he's all alone. He's out there by himself. I'm speaking humanly. I understand he's God. But he goes into the wilderness, notice, to be tempted of the devil. Notice this. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, notice this, he was afterward a-hungered. I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ not only was alone, and we read that he's hungry, probably tired. And notice here comes the tempter. What does he tempt him with? Food! How about you? But I get a little bit grumpy when I'm hungry. And that would be an easy temptation for me. Here's some food, you know. Walking in here, you smell those tacos, and you're just waiting to buy that walking taco, are you not? There it is. But that's what he does. And we read in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones, notice, be made bread. You see, the devil's timing is always that way. He waits when you're at a spiritual low, when you're at most vulnerable. You see, the devil has no mercy. He has no compassion. He does not fight fair. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of the devil in John 8:44, he said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Oh, we have to understand something. When you are tired and worn out and alone, and in all of these vulnerable times, expect a temptation to come by. The timing of temptation. Notice back in the story of Joseph also the type of temptation. It's interesting what he tempts him with. So here's Joseph going through a lot in his life. Difficulty. Notice what he sends in verse 7. We read, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, notice, lie with me. Lie with me. Remember, Joseph was a young man. Joseph was a single man. And the devil sent the temptation that I believe he knew could be the area of great weakness in the life of a young man. And that is a woman. A woman. You know, the Bible speaks much of this temptation for men. If you're a man here, you need to perk up right here, because that temptation does not end. Think of what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. We read, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3 says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Beware, man, because it's out there. That is an area of temptation for men. That's the type of temptation that the devil is going to send your way. Be careful, married man. Be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. He's trying to get you to sin. That's what he's trying to get you to do. We read here that Potiphar's wife pursues Joseph in verse 7. Somewhat of an aggressive woman, was she not? She comes to him and says, lie with me, but she doesn't stop there. She goes on again. Notice in verse 10 what we read. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. Notice, this was another man's wife. And she's pursuing Joseph, not just once, but over and over again. Look at verse 12. Finally, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Again, what an aggressive person. You see, the devil will tempt you, and he'll tempt me in our areas of greatest weakness. Did you ever think of the fact that he knows you? He knows man. He watches you, or his cronies do. He knows me. He knows where your greatest weakness is. I got to thinking of two areas that he uses to tempt us, and that's what we find here in letter A. Think about how does he tempt us? What are some areas that he uses? In other words, how does he make us as an individual? How does he know what to send our way? How does he know what to work, what works, not just in mankind in general, but as in you and in me as an individual? How does he work that? The first thing, notice letter A, write it down, is our past sins. He knows your past sins, and he knows mine. You had them, by the way, and we still have them. I know that. Depending on when you got saved, you may have come to know the Lord with a lot of baggage. Lots of baggage. Lots of past sins and past things you had to deal with. Romans chapter 6 puts it this way. Hold your hand here. Let's go ahead and turn there. Go to Romans chapter 6. I always love this passage because it gives me a sharp reminder of the fruit that I produced before I was saved. And may I say, it was not fruit unto righteousness. It was fruit that I was ashamed of. Romans chapter 6, notice verse 20. We read, "For when ye were the servants of sin," that's talking about when we were lost, "ye were free from righteousness." Notice, "what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" Do you have that? I do. There's things I don't want to think about. There's things I don't want to remember. There's things I just wish they would just go away. I'd like to pretend they never existed, but they did. And they were there before I was saved. And there was fruit there that I was ashamed of. It's the same with all of us. What was yours? You know, the devil will use those past sins to tempt you. Maybe before you were saved, you regularly indulged in sins like drugs. Maybe you were involved with drugs. Maybe you were involved with alcohol. Maybe pornography. Maybe that was the issue. Maybe you lived a promiscuous lifestyle, fornication. Maybe you had a habit of stealing. Perhaps you were a habitual liar. Or maybe an issue with anger, or perhaps you are into rock music and all that sort of thing. And understand what those sins do in our past life, if you will. Those sins that were committed, what they do is they're etched in our minds. They're there in the coffers of our memory. Things that we did, they don't go away. And all it takes for the devil to do is just to bring up some sort of memory and tempt us with that. Could be a memory of a person. Could be the memory of a place. Could be a smell. And he uses that to create a temptation. You ever walk by something and you smell something that reminds you of something perhaps not so pleasant? You see, the reason he uses past sins is because he understands what I refer to as the cycle of sin. Why do we warn our young people to stay away from things, lead a clean life? Because of the cycle of sin. Because of what you have to deal with when you engage in sin, with the devil tempting you in those things, and the memories that are there, and the scars that are there. It's better you knew nothing of it. That's the best thing. Because sin has a pattern. Sin has a cycle. And here it is. I wrote it down on the paper here. You see, sin starts with a suggestion. The devil suggests something. Come over here. Engage with this. Do this thing. You'll enjoy it. You'll like it. Hey, everybody's doing it. That's what he does. That's what advertising does. That's what Hollywood movies do. All those things are suggestions that are being thrown at me and you. It's the devil trying to get us to engage in the things that he wants us to engage in. And what that suggestion does, notice what it produces. It produces a desire. If you allow that suggestion to fester in your mind long enough and you dwell on it, what it's going to do is now you're going to desire it, kind of like Achan when he saw and then he coveted. He didn't just see it and look away. If he did, he would have been better off. But he rested his eyes upon it. He began to think about it and dwell on it, and it created a desire, which created the next step. And the desire becomes an intent. Now you're looking for ways to do that sin, to take part of it, because it's gone from a suggestion to a desire to now an intent. And that intent, notice, next becomes an act, a sinful act. With that act comes many things. There's that pleasure of sin that's in for a season, but that soon goes away. Then the reality strikes. And the ramifications of that sin take place, and all the guilt that comes with it, and all the destruction that follows. But understand that that act leads to a memory. Now you have a memory. You remember what you did. You remember that feeling, that pleasure of sin, which then again comes right back around, wraps right back around, that the devil uses that memory of sin now as another suggestion. That's how he works. Our past sins he uses to tempt us. He knows your past, and he knows my past, and he uses it to try to get us to sin. But then there's another thing. Not only does he use past sins, he also uses problem areas. You say, what do you mean by that? All of us have besetting sins. Things we just can't seem to get the victory over. Oh, we may for a little bit, and we can, but we have those things, and it's different for all of us. Your besetting sin, I'm sure, is probably different than mine. Perhaps it's the same. I don't know. But it may be a sin like unforgiveness. Maybe that's your besetting sin. Maybe your besetting sins are sins of the tongue, which we so often overlook and perhaps even count as being acceptable sins. Things like gossip or backbiting or murmuring and complaining. Maybe that's it. Maybe your besetting sin is listening to worldly music or the world's movies, or maybe it's something like overspending. But the point is, the devil knows your besetting sin. He knows what it is. And he will use that problem area to tempt you. Perhaps it's complaining. You know what he does? He sends a complainer your way. And they'll hurl the complaints out in an attempt to get you to engage in that besetting sin of yours, which you are so easily drug into because it's your besetting sin, and then you find yourself chiming in to all the complaints that person is, and there you are again in the same spot you were. He wins in the temptation. He uses, again, that problem area. You see, the devil wants to exploit our problem areas. Why? To destroy our influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The greatest success that the devil has in destroying and killing our testimony is using our past sins to tempt us and our problem areas of our besetting sins. Now let's go back to the story of Joseph, because let's see how he got victory. So let's consider number three here. Not only the timing of temptation, the type of temptation. Lastly, notice the triumph of temptation. In other words, how do we get victory over temptation? How do we get it? I hate when the devil wins. I hate that. I hate the feeling of guilt. I hate the feeling of disappointing my God again. So how in the world do we get victory? Well, let's go back to Joseph. Let's see how he did it. And there's several ways. There's a whole bunch of ways we're going to give you here. I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I could have given you some more. We'll look at 5 of them. The first thing you need to do, letter A, write this down, is remember the principle. By that, I mean the Bible principle. Notice chapter 39 and verse 8. As Potiphar's wife casts her eyes upon Joseph, this married woman pursues this young man and says, lie with me. Notice the very next verse we read, he refused. He refused. Then we read in verse 12, as she pursues him again, we read, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So notice, he not only refused, he fled. Notice, he did not take any time to think it over. He immediately said no. Do you know that the longer that you and I take to make a decision about sin, the more likely we are to make the wrong decision? We should have our principles and our standards set. And then notice, he flees from the scene. You see, the Bible principle I'm trying to show us here is the principle, and write this down maybe there, is the principle of avoiding sin. Avoiding as opposed to resisting sin. Now hold your hand here and go to Proverbs chapter 4. Because let me see if I can't explain this. Proverbs chapter 4. Notice what we read in verse 14, if I get there. We read, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Notice the next two words in verse 15. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. and pass away. You see, there's a big difference between avoiding sin and resisting sin. The Bible tells us to avoid sin. Here's what I mean. If you are having a problem, or you have a problem with a particular sin, you don't put yourself in a position where you have to resist that sin. You stay as far away from that sin as possible. You don't resist it. You avoid it. Let me give you an example. If you're having a problem with pornography, you stay off the internet. You don't surf around. You don't click on pictures and say, well, you know, I'll be careful. No, you avoid it. You stay completely away from it. If you're having a problem with alcohol, you don't go and sit at a bar somewhere and have a soda, thinking I'll just resist this sin. I just want to hang out with my friends. It will not happen. You see, the Bible principle, again, is to avoid it. If you're unmarried, you do not spend time alone with someone of the opposite sex. If you do, you'll be in a place where you're going to have to resist that sin, where the Bible says, hey, pass far away from it. Avoid it. The Bible principle. Avoid it. If there's any question of any temptation, you should stay as far away from it as possible. That's what Joseph did. He said, I'm out of here. I am out of here. See you later. He left. So remember the principle. Secondly, letter B, write this down. Remember your position. Notice what Joseph says here. He says in verses 8 and 9, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, notice what he says, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, Joseph had a privileged position. He was both not only in Potiphar, but in the eyes of God. He was both a servant of God and a child of God. Understand something. You and I belong to the King. We are his representatives in this world. We are ambassadors for Christ. It is a privilege to be a child of God. It is a privilege to be a servant of God. And what we do affects our testimony to our church, to the lost world, and to our family in this world. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. And then thirdly, remember God's presence. Joseph did. Notice again what he said at the end there. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, when we're tempted, often we forget that Jesus Christ lives in us. He's with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And nothing we do, nothing that we do escapes the eyes of God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I like the way Psalm 139 puts it. The Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Wherever we are, whatever the temptation is, God is always present. And recognizing his presence in every place, in every circumstance, is a great deterrent to succumbing to temptation. He's there. He's watching, he sees, he's present. And then fourthly, remember God's power. Did we forget what happened at Calvary? Do we have a misunderstanding of what took place on the cross of Calvary? When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, what happened there? You say, preacher, I understand, I believe what happened there, that he died for my sins. That's true, but more than that, He died for your sins. Yes, the penalty of your sins. We do not have to experience death and hell because of Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to hell for all eternity. The penalty has been wiped away through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is a second thing that's been wiped away. And that is the power of sin in our lives. But some of us are not convinced of that. Well, like that old slave that heard about the Emancipation Proclamation and stayed with his slaveholder because he didn't know how to behave out there. He was so used to doing it this way, he just stayed there. And instead of experiencing the freedom to do what he could have done, he stayed under that harsh taskmaster the rest of his life. That's how some of us live the Christian life. We're so used to wallowing in our sin and living in that realm that we don't realize and forget and don't claim the promises of God of what the cross of Calvary did. Sin has no more dominion over us. The devil wants to convince us that it does as he's tempting us. He's saying, you have to do this. This is for your good. No, let's claim by faith the promises of God. We can yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Romans chapter 6. In verse 14, we read, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We read in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power you and I have to live the Christian life and have victory over sin. And we have to claim that power by faith. We don't have to yield to any temptation. Remember God's power. And then there's one last thing that I believe will help us to get victory over temptation. Perhaps this is the greatest one. Not only remember the principle of avoiding, remember your position as a child of God. Remember God's presence and God's power. Also remember the punishment. Remember the punishment. You know, before you and I engage in some sin, think about what happened. Think about what happened to people who did the same thing that you're thinking about doing. Think about it. Think about where they ended up. Think about what happened to their marriage. Think about what happened to their family. Think about what happened to their children. Think of what happened to their ministry. Think about what happened to their walk with God. Think of what happened to their future. As I mentioned earlier, if Joseph made a different decision there with Potiphar's wife, I think things would have turned out much differently. We never would have seen him in the position that God had given to him. We would never speak of him the way we do if he had committed that sin. Think about what happens when we engage in sin and the price it has to be paid. Oh, I know I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. But I don't want to go there with my head hanging down in shame because the devil caused me to yield to some stupid temptation that for a few moments of yielding forfeited my family, ministry, life, all because of temptation. So let me ask you tonight, how are you doing with temptation? How are you doing? It's a very real thing that we have to face. We need to guard our testimony. We need to guard our life. We need to see sin as a very serious, damaging thing that it is. And realize what the devil's trying to do when he tries to tempt us to do something that goes against God. God help us. Let's pray.